Some of the most stirring music that you'll ever hear is music written about the great victories of the past. And especially these seem to occur at the beginning of a nation, and that certainly is the case with our own country. I remember a number of years ago attending the Royal Tournament. It was a military extravaganza at the Royal Hall in London. And it was great music, all kind of things went on. And then out marched the United States Marine Band. And they played the Star Spangled Banner. And I'm telling you, I've heard the Star Spangled Banner many times, but I had tears when I heard it in a different place in that setting. There is something stirring about music that means something. Talmage, the great preacher, wrote about an old man who was writing his memoirs about being present in Boston in 1869 after the Civil War. They had a big jubilee in commemoration of the ending of the war. You can imagine how important that was to a nation that had been just torn to shreds. There was a chorus, get this, of 10,000 voices. And they had an orchestra of 1,000. They even had 200 anvils placed on the platform for the anvil chorus. There were huge bells outside the park. The artillery was going to be fired electronically. That was a big thing back in those days, and it would be in harmony with the chorus. At the head of the violins section, which was 200 in number, stood the world's greatest violinist at that time, the famous Norwegian Ole Bull. Their bows moved up and down as if the hands of one man. And then the great soloist, Prabhupada Rose, was the soloist that Dr. Talmage said was never equaled on earth. And when the Star Spangled Banner was sung, she sang the high C with fortissimo accompaniment of full chorus and orchestra, the bells and the cannon. But her voice was so loud it seemed to bury all of that. It was an amazing moment in the history of our country. But the old man closed his memoirs. I'm an old man now, but I'm looking forward to the music of heaven, where there will be a music infinitely superior to the marvelous chorus I listened to that day. Well, in the music of heaven, there is a hymn that is in our scripture that will be sung. Now, it'll be sung by us. We know that from the book of Revelation. And let's look at that today as we celebrate our 47th anniversary. Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses. Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, we'll do a look at this wonderful song of victory, a song of praise. Now, the setting of this is the great deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt, a picture of the world. God saved his people. And you had, of course, the 10 plagues and unbelievable. Egypt at that time was the superpower. No one on earth could touch the military might and genius and even technological advances of the empire of Egypt. And so when God caused Moses and Aaron to challenge the Pharaoh, he was challenging an impossible situation because of the power of that empire. But God showed forth his glory, and those 10 plagues brought Egypt to its knees economically, and then it brought it to its knees with deep grief as the firstborn died all across Egypt, including the firstborn that would have been to the throne of Egypt. And because of that, Israel was sent away after they celebrated the Passover, a picture of the redemption that was to come. And as they leave, they begin to move eastward. But God would not let them go by way of the sea because they were not ready yet to fight. And they did not have the faith to face the Philistines and the people of Canaan. So he takes them south into the east. And with the pillar cloud by day and the fire by night, he leads them to be cornered by the Egyptian army. Pharaoh, of course, did have a hard heart. He got to thinking, what did I do? And so he takes the full might of the Egyptian army, 600 chariots and a display of force that brought terror to the hearts of the Israelites. And they began to cry out and blame Moses for putting them up their backs literally against the wall there as they were at the Red Sea. Well, God, of course, was again going to show his power because he knew very well that as glorious as the 10 plagues were in their awesome display of God's ability, that very quickly man has the propensity to forget. And he wanted them to learn again that each step was going to have to be taken by the direct intervention of Almighty God. And so the cloud, the pillar of cloud of the glory of God, went behind Israel, made it dark for the army of Egypt, light for the Israelites. And you know the great story. The east wind blew and opened up the Red Sea, and Israel marched through on dry ground. What a miracle. And there led... led by their great leader, they went through. And then God takes the cloud away, knowing the hard heart of Pharaoh, and that army goes racing in. You know, they honestly weren't thinking very much, but they go racing in. The entire army, the greatest army in the world, goes into the Red Sea, and then the waters come over them. Not one soldier escaped, nor did Pharaoh. And so the power of Egypt was broken. That's why Israel did not have to worry about Egypt over the next years because of what God had done. And if you look with me actually at chapter 14, look at the last two verses there. Verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And so God led very carefully and did a great work to strengthen and to teach and develop the people of Israel. And so chapter 15, the first two-thirds of it, is a song that God inspired Moses to write to be sung at this time of praise to God and then in subsequent generations so that the people would remember the glorious things that God had done. Now, when the Pharaoh, Amenhotep, was causing them all to be under the taskmasters, were they singing a song back then? No, this was a new song. This was a song of deliverance. This was a song that would show forth to the whole world around and to all of the generations of the greatness of Jehovah God. And so, first of all, we're going to see here that this song glorifies the Lord and how much we need to remember as we look back. It should be a practice of our life to glorify the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of a new song, says, "It is always a token of revival in religion, it is said, when there is a revival of psalmody. Whitfield and John Wesley would never have done the great work they did if it had not been for Charles Wesley's poetry and for the singing of such men as Toplady, Scott, and Newton. When your heart is full of Christ, you want to sing." And I'm telling you, when you understand who God is and his salvation, the greatness of his work in us, there should be praise just pouring forth from God's people on a regular basis. And that is why music is so important. So we need to glorify the Lord for every victory. Look with me at verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." That he has triumphed gloriously could be translated, "for he is gloriously glorious." It's as strong a term as you could give, in that they were going to sing of the utmost glory of God. Well, you can imagine, folks, to see an entire military power drowned in the sea and God wipe out in a matter of minutes the enemy. That's pretty exciting. It's pretty stirring. It's sobering. It's sad when you see death. The whole thing was traumatic. And so they feared the Lord, as chapter 14 says. He is above all else. He is the creator. Friends, we need to understand right now, when you're all perplexed about all the things happening, and understand man's doing what man does, but God is still doing what God does. And God is the creator. Every little part of this earth and this universe, he created by his word. He is the all-powerful God, and we should be glorifying him. He should be exalted. His songs should be an affirmation of that. Now, who was the one that was originally created to bring the entire universe into worship of the Lord through song? The anointed cherub, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub. He is above all other creations as far as in his created appearance, he is the most glorious. But he fell. And so now he uses music that should glorify God to glorify man, to satisfy self, and to draw us away from the Lord. And is that not true? Think of pop culture today. Now, friends, one of the marks of this church from day one has been the fact that we believe a worship service should be a worship service. And that music is to glorify God and have nothing to do with the one who has fallen, the God of this world. There should be no sense whatsoever that it is part of the world. It should cause us to have full and complete desire to glorify the Lord. Now, I mentioned that the Song of Moses is going to be sung, and you might as well go ahead and get to know it, because you're going to sing it someday. If you'll read with me, or not read with me, read it on the screen, but Revelation 15, 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, wherein them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, you notice the victory here, and over his image, the Antichrist, and all that was going on, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And so we see here at this time of victory during the tribulation, the song that is one of the songs sung in heaven is this very song of Moses, which gives all the glory to God for the victory that had been won. Doesn't it encourage your heart when you sing about the wonderful victory that Christ gives to us? A while back at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, a poll was taken among the students to discover their most popular hymns. Now, this would have had to be a few years ago. But Victory in Jesus was first, and Amazing Grace was second. It was actually during the time you had all of that turmoil on college campuses back in the 60s. And Christian young people were very encouraged by Victory in Jesus. There's a great assurance when we praise him. And as we think of glorifying him, we need to acknowledge that all victory is of the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Friends, we must understand that anything that will matter for eternity, anything that is genuinely good, has to come from God. It cannot originate within the strength of man. And so anytime we rejoice, we're rejoicing here as we look back at how God started our church, and if we were doing one of our major times of remembrance, we'd be looking at the beginning. We'd be looking at each step of the way. We'd be looking at how God delivered and how God overturned situations and what God did in answer to prayer. But as you look at all of that, you have to remember that's all of God. And the moment we take credit for anything individually or as the body of Christ, we are taking from God the honor that he deserves. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful as a church? As the writer Hobbes says, we have a tendency to see a person as an alcoholic, a bum, a human wreck, a druggie, destroyed by sin. But as a church, we can see him as God sees him, and that we can see what they can become because of the grace of God. We are part of ongoing miracles. And honestly, that is what I love about the privilege of serving in the ministry. God is regularly doing miracles. And now, it was a major thing when Pharaoh's army was overcome. Israel was in an impossible situation. And when we face impossible situations, and folks, we could reiterate right now, I could talk about a number of key times that we were in impossible situations and God overcame it. But also, the biggest impossibilities are people that we don't think could get saved because of prayer. People that have all kinds of problems are transformed by the grace of God. Families that were wrecked become families that are whole. God is in the business of doing a transforming, glorious work. That's what the whole purpose of the body of Christ is about, to see people edified and brought into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize that victory is of the Lord. He is the strength of our life. Many years ago, a man spoke at a dinner at a Strategic Air Command base in western Oklahoma. This is a number of years back. During a tour of the base, the commanding officer showed me five large bombers that were loaded at that time with nuclear weapons. He said that even if someone pushed a button in Omaha, Nebraska in the middle of the night, a signal would sound on this base and these bombers would be in the air in 14 minutes. I commented that I was sure that would cause the United States to be able to protect itself. He says, well, I can't tell you all of that, but I can tell you this, that in terms of World War II explosives, a train 5,000 miles long with each freight car holding 100,000 pounds of bombs would be required to carry the load that those five planes carried as far as the destructive power. And in fact, the man, when he was listening to it, said, I can't listen to anymore. It's too overwhelming for me. But my friends, the power of our Almighty God is able to do far more than that. And we've got to remember that. We have got to understand the ability of our God. We need to rejoice. And you'll notice there in the last part of verse 2, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God. I'll exalt him. That means to adorn him, to dwell with him, to lift him up in a very personal way. That's what we should do. So we should glorify the Lord. That's certainly what we want to do. Number two, we need to, because of this, fear the Lord. Back in verse chapter 14, we saw that after they saw that mighty work, what did the people do? They had a great reverence for their God. And we need to live in that reality. It's so tragic when we have a view of God that's very, makes him impotent, makes him weak, makes him overcome by all that's going on. We need to be so aware of our God and walking with him. And God is working so clearly that we have the fear of the Lord. Look with me at verse 5. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. We need to fear the Lord that he is a warrior. When God moves, things happen. And I want to encourage you. He fights for his own. He fought for the nation of Israel. He certainly fights for us as believers in the whole spiritual warfare. He is the one who has gained the victory through what Christ has done. In his own way, he has laid out the economy of mankind. And so he is on our side in the great spiritual battle. Here we see Satan's most powerful tool was destroyed. And my friends, we have got to get back to believing that the church can, under its feet, see Satan crushed. The secret for the forces of evil in this nation and around the world to be pushed back have always been when the church allows God, because they are so living for him, to be able to reach a culture with the power of the gospel, which changes everything. 2 Chronicles 20:17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. This is Jehoshaphat going against an army that was too big for him. The Lord says, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know, you can just rest in your soul knowing God will fight for you. What happened to the nation of Israel when they finally entered the land by faith after a number of years of having to learn the hard way? They went into the land and they had to fight the battle, but God fought for them. Stones came from heaven. The sun stood still. The moon stood still. God did one mighty work after another on behalf of his people. God is omnipotent. We need to fear him for that. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. He is omnipotent. That means he has all power. A young boy was waiting after church for his family, and the pastor saw him standing around and struck up a conversation. He had just come from Sunday school, so the pastor asked some questions just to see how much the children were learning. He said, young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. And thoughtfully the boy replied, sir, if you can tell me something can't do, I'll give you a whole box of apples. Well, that's good theology. And God has all power. It's the power of majesty. He accomplishes his will by his right hand. He is unlimited in his ability to cause things to be in accordance with what he wants. Psalm 21:13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Folks, when you meditate on that, it's a great comfort. Do you realize what an impossibility is for a church to be started? For a church to go forward? I mean, the whole Great Commission is all a miracle. He said, it'll be in my authority, it'll be my power, and I will be with you till the end of the age. You're not going to have you can get a big religious organization going, but you're not going to have a transforming work of God where people are saved and become like Christ without the omnipotent arm of God. And it just takes simple faith, folks. I appreciate our founding pastor. He just believed that people could get saved and change and just preached it simply. And God did it. God honored that. And throughout this entire time, we have seen the omnipotent arm of our God. Another thing that ought to cause us to fear him is that God has holy wrath. We forget this often. And in the greatness of, verse 7, and in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. This is one thing that concerns me, is that we forget that our God is a consuming fire. And that he is a God of wrath, full, controlled, holy, just wrath. We're a lot like the little Scottish boy that wouldn't eat his prunes. And his mother sent him off to bed saying, which is not a wise thing to say because it's not true, God is angry at you. Soon after the boy went to his room, a violent storm broke out. amidst flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. The mother looked into the boy's room, just really fearful that because of what she said, he was going to be terrified. But instead, she opened the room and the door and found him looking out the window muttering, "My, such a fuss to make over a few prunes." You know, though, that is, you know, people say, if God would just do this and look at all that's happening in our country. You know, we are having more natural pestilences than we ever have had. There are terrible things happening. People still going all along their way. Why is God making such a big fuss? Because what I'm doing is not that bad. It's amazing how blind we can be. We need to fear God because he is in control of nature. Verse 8, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow them with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." You can just see as they began to come in, Pharaoh's army, and they're going into this pathway created miraculously. They said, "We're going to pursue. We're going to overtake. We're going to divide the spoil. We're going to have our desire just satisfied. We're going to draw our sword. We're going to destroy them." And God just blew with his mouth the next word, into the next verse. Folks, understand, as you may get frustrated in these days, all it would take is a breath of God and it'd be gone. It's going to happen in a few years, and it's going to be tragic because a lot of people are going to be cast into judgment. When God's wrath and his control of nature take over during the tribulation, things that we can't even imagine will happen here on this earth. And so we need to realize that our God is in control. Job 47, after Job had kept his faith and all, but what he had said some things that showed sometimes a wrong spirit, and the Lord said to him, "Gird up thy loins, now like a man I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" And he speaks of all the powerful things that he can do in nature, speaks of the largest of all of the animals that he created. The great dinosaurs are clearly described there in Job. And he says, "How can you as a man question one thing from Almighty God?" Folks, the only reason you and I are right here in this room today is of God's mercy and because our dear Savior hung on that cross. We deserve God-altering nature to judge us. And the heavens and earth, as we talked about last week, will be burned up. It was a small matter for the Lord. On March 5, 1979, what was called the most powerful burst of energy ever recorded occurred. The burst of gamma radiation picked up by the satellites lasted only 1/10 of a second, but in that brief instant, it emitted as much energy, as the sun does over a period of 3,000 years. If the sun had belched out the same amount of energy, the earth would have been vaporized instantly. It was just like him breathing, and they were gone. And so the third thing I want us to see is not only to glorify and to fear him, this song just calls us to the fact we can trust him. Look at verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" We need to trust his attributes. Already talked about some of these here in the earlier part of this great song. But he is majestic in his holiness. He is separate from all other supernatural forces. He is not like Satan and his powers. He is above all of that. He is above all that is sinful, above all that he has created. He is the holy God. Now, let me just say this in regard to, as we think of our anniversary, folks, we are the church of Christ. He is the head. We are his body. We are to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the attribute of holiness ought to be something that is unmistakably seen in the lives of God's people, not by people conforming to the law, but by people being transformed by his grace to love who God is. That's what it ought to be about. We are people that love what God is and who he is, and we are free. You know, as one writer says, it's foolish to build a chicken coop on the foundation of a skyscraper. The Christian who fails to live a holy life is failing to utilize the foundation for his life that Christ has given him. Well said. He's awesome in glory, glorious in his holiness. He works wonders, as we have seen. Exodus 34, 6, when Moses pled with the Lord to show himself to Moses, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Exodus 3, 5, when Moses came up to the burning bush, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. My friends, a church has no business being called a church if we do not show forth the glory of a holy God. And his promises are that which we also need to trust. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. He loves his people. He will do what he said he will do. For Israel, God had made promises and he kept all of those promises. For us in this church age, God has promised to be with us. God has promised to build his church. God has promised to work through his people and to transform us into his image. All of those promises are not just ideals. They are reality when we trust him. And it's a wonderful thing. Folks, the love of God is like the Amazon River coming down to water one little daisy. That's how powerful God's love is for you. And oh, to revel in his love. He will lead us. He will abide with us. He will deliver us. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistina. And then you go on down and you see all of the people there in the land of Canaan were brought under great fear when they heard what had happened at the Red Sea. And it's really true. A number of years ago, in recent history, the Armana letters in Syria were found, and they were very helpful. And they speak of the time after Moses wrote chapter 15, how that the different peoples that were under Egypt at that time were writing to Egypt with anxious letters, worried about the invasion of the people of Israel. And it's so exactly what was said here did happen. And of course, what happened to Jericho? They were totally frozen. Even though the Israel had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, still the reality of what happened at the Red Sea brought terror to the hearts of the Canaanites. And of course, God put that terror in their hearts. As I've already quoted Matthew 16, 18, we need to know, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will establish his people, and he will do what he said he will do. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in thy sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. God will keep his promise. Now, the reason I think that this song is so important is it is a song that God so honored is that it'll be one of the key songs that we sing when we get to heaven during the time of the tribulation. And my friends, it is, I think, very instructive for us. Now, what I want you to note is this. God knew that Israel needed to remember. Before the Red Sea, what happened? They were angry that God had put them up against the Red Sea. They were angry that they were in an impossible situation. They didn't want to be put in that kind of risk. It showed the unbelief in their heart. What happened after the Red Sea? Was Israel just perfect after that? No, in just a matter of a short time. If you look down in verse 23, they came to Marah right after this. And they went 3 days' journey, and the water were bitter, and the people murmured against Moses. Now, if the God that destroyed Egypt could not give them water, well, that isn't even a statement that makes any sense. But that's how they thought. And I'm telling you, folks, it is important for us to remember the miracle of lives transformed. The miracle of the reality of what happens when the body of Christ bonds together and what can be done in a community. The answers to prayer. God altering circumstances to accomplish His will. My friends, God, just like He had Israel on a journey, has every one of us on a journey, and He has the body of Christ on a journey to come to a place where we really know Him, understand His word, and are living in power. God knows what He's doing. And all I want to say is that just like Moses wrote this hymn for the generations to realize over and over what a miracle God has done, had done for them, my friends, we need to be people that rejoice in the goodness of God. Fathers, teach your children. Mothers, teach your children. Folks, teach the next spiritual generation what a great God we have. Do not be overcome by circumstances. The Church of the Living God will stand through any age. It's standing around the world in the most violent situations, in some of the worst persecutions. It is alive and well by the grace of God. And we need to have the same kind of heart that Moses had, that God honored. Great and glorious is our God. Let's bow for prayer.